I'd like for you, if you would, make your way with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Last week, I began a new series of studies on the parables of Christ. And I want to continue today. Last week, we mentioned that a parable is a short story that packs a wallop. It's a short story, but these are real-life accounts that carry a powerful moral lesson. They make a spiritual point, an obvious spiritual point. Some of the parables are very short, one or two verses. Some of them are more lengthy. Parables like the parable of the Good Samaritan, parable of the rich fool, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sower, or the parable we're going to look at today, that's the parable of what's often called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. It's here in Luke chapter 15. Prodigal means wasteful. Just a spendthrift, somebody that just can pour through money, wasteful son. That's what the parable of the prodigal son. But I don't think that's really the proper name for this parable. It's really, I think, perhaps better called or better named the parable of the loving father, because that's what it's really about. It's the father who's the hero of the story, to be sure. But this parable, the prodigal son, is only mentioned in Luke's gospel. And here in Luke 15, if you'll remember, this is where we were last week, where the Lord told three parables in a row. And they deal basically with the same theme. Three parables in a row. He spoke to the same people. He spoke on the very same occasion. All three of the parables convey pretty much the same message, but each with a little bit of a different perspective. And they all fall under the category of the parables of salvation, because some of the parables were specifically parables of salvation. So if you'll remember, last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, verse 4, 5, 6, 7. Of Luke 15, if a man had 100 sheep, he lost one of them, he would say, oh, well, no big deal. Got 99 more. No, that's not what he would do. He would leave the 99 and go look for the one that was missing. And when he found it, he would come back rejoicing. He'd call all his neighbors, y'all rejoice with me, because the sheep that I had lost is found and rescued. So, and the message that the Lord attached to that particular parable was Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 that don't need to repent. And then the parable of the lost coin, beginning in verse 8. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one, she would say, no big deal. No, she'd light a candle, she'd search that house until she found, she'd search diligently, the Lord said, until she found that coin. Diligent search for the coin, diligent search for the lost sheep. And then when she found it, verse 9, she'd call all her friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice, I found the coin that I lost. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, it's important for us to understand, to really understand the meaning of these parables, these three parables, because the next thing he speaks is the parable of the prodigal son. We really have to understand the context in which they were given. Why did Jesus speak these three parables to begin with? The context is in verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Then drew near unto him. Now he's out speaking. Drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. They came to him to hear. They wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. The publicans, you know who they were, the tax collectors. Everybody hated them. Everybody hated the tax collectors. They were Jews who worked for the Romans and collected taxes from their fellow Jews. They were treated as traitors. They were hated. They were despised. They were despicable people, not allowed in proper company. And then the sinners who came to hear him, these were just your everyday common heathen. They may have been Jews, but they were not religious. They didn't practice their Judaism. They were just immoral, ungodly, wicked, maybe pig eaters or something like that. These were not the kind of people that you would want to hang around with, especially if you were a Pharisee or a scribe. So verse 2, when the publicans and sinners came to hear the Lord, now they're mingling in the crowd where the Pharisees and the scribes are. They don't want to be anywhere around these people. Y'all with me? So verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. It means they grumbled. They complained. You know, they murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. No proper Jew would eat with people like this. You just would not do that. These people were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean, ungodly, wicked. Now, let's keep in mind, the Lord didn't go out and party with the sinners. He didn't sin with the sinners, and never at any time did he endorse their activities. But neither did he despise the sinners. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees, if these people had come close to them, they would have blasted them and run them off, threw rocks at them, or treated them like lepers. But Jesus did not despise them. He not only allowed them to come, he welcomed them. This man receives sinners. And listen to the, you can hear almost contempt in their voice when they speak of the Lord. What did they call him? This man. This man. What kind of a preacher, leader, teacher, rabbi is he? This man. To receive sinners like this. So, undoubtedly, the Lord heard these things, or at least knew these things that were being said, and immediately he started speaking about the lost sheep that was sought diligently till it was found, and then great rejoicing. The lost coin, same thing, was lost, sought diligently till it was found, then great rejoicing. But now, a lost son. And all of these three parables were given in that immediate context. The context of the murmuring scribes and Pharisees who didn't want to mingle with these contemptible people. Y'all with me? So, you know, if you're a fastidious observer of the Jewish law, you just don't want to be around folks like that. So there are people that you and I are going to adamantly disagree with. There are people, lost people, unsaved people, that we may not even particularly want to be in their company. But let us never despise another human being. Because the lesson here is that the Lord didn't despise them, even those who reviled him or mocked him. We know he didn't despise even those who nailed him to a cross. He prayed for them. So you and I, there's going to be people who may want to spit in our face and who may want to call us all kinds of prejudicial, bigoted, ungodly, wicked, whatever, don't hate them. Amen. If they hate, that's on them. But you and I, we want to remember the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for those people too. He went to the cross for them too. So, all of these parables reveal the heart of God, the heart of the Father. And there's a lot for us to learn here. The heart of the Father towards the wayward, the lost, the backslidden, the broken. Each one is a little bit different than the other. And this one that we're going to look at next is different than the other two. In the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, and in the parable of the lost coin, think about this. The shepherd went looking for the lost sheep. The woman went looking for the lost coin. The coin wasn't looking to be found. The sheep wasn't looking to be rescued. In those two parables, all of the effort was done by the shepherd, which represents the Lord, God, or the woman that in this parable also represents God. The woman represented God looking for this lost coin. The coin wasn't saying, I'm down here. Help, help. Wasn't looking to be rescued. So it shows that all of the activity, all of the searching, seeking, finding was on God. And if that's all that we had, you might think that we play no part in salvation, that it's all on God. Well, in a sense, it is all on God. In another sense, we have the parable of the lost son, which shows that we have a responsibility also. There is a human side to salvation, and that involves repentance, returning, faith, surrender. Amen. That's all on us. That's all on us. But we already looked, verse 7 and verse 10, heaven celebrates the salvation of one sinner. And this whole parable is a revelation of the heart of God. I want to read something to you in the margin of my Bible that speaks to this point. It says in verse 7, there is joy in heaven. God and the angels in heaven have such love and pity and grief for those who have fallen into sin and spiritual death that when one sinner repents, they openly rejoice. Rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of one. So, you're in Luke 15? All right. The parable of the prodigal, or the parable of the loving father. Verse 11. He's still speaking now to the same group of people. He hasn't hardly taken a breath between the parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. Now he's continuing. He says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, that belongs to me. And he divided unto them his living. According to Jewish law, a firstborn son, if there's two sons, the father's inheritance was divided three ways. Two sons divided three ways. The three ways are this. The oldest son gets a double portion. He gets two shares, and the youngest son gets a third. So the oldest son gets two-thirds, youngest son gets one-third. That's the way the Jewish law was. Goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. So it wasn't, my understanding is it wasn't totally unusual for a father to give a son his inheritance even before the father died. They could do that. I don't know how usual an occurrence that was, but they could do it. And in this case, the young son comes to his father and says, two words, give me. Give me. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. Y'all are holding me back. You know, I'm filling in the blanks here, you know. But I can see we know what he does with the inheritance, so we know what kind of person he is. He's young, he's impulsive, he's impetuous, he's rebellious, and he feels like, I want to get out of this house and spread my wings. I want to get out of here. I am going to spread my wings. I am going to soar like an eagle. Of course, he crashed like a turkey because we read the end of the story, but you can definitely see here the impulsiveness of youth. I just got to get out of this house with all these rules. And if you're a parent, perhaps you know a little bit about that. But maybe you were like the prodigal son, because in some ways I think we all were. But you know, this particular parable has been called the gospel within the gospel. It's a gospel within the gospel because it's such a tremendous gospel message. It really is about the heart of the Father. I want to spread my wings. I want out of this house. Now, for a son to come to his father and tell him that, you know that this had been building for a while. Increasing rebellion, increasing defiance, pushing against the restraints of the father's house. It'd been building for a while. Finally, I need out. So the father gives the son his inheritance. He divided unto them his living. It's yours. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together and took his journey into a far country. He must have cashed in whatever land or inheritance or whatever he was getting, turned it into money, and then took his journey into a far country. He probably went off into some heathen Gentile country somewhere and there wasted his substance. And that's why he's called the wasteful son. Because he wasted it all, the prodigal. He squandered it, scattered it to the wind. He wasted his substance with riotous living. It just means wild, wanton, wasteful, excessive, extravagant. He became a party animal. Get out of my father's house, get out from under his control and go wild. And I've got money, I can do whatever I want. So you know what he did. He squandered every penny he had. He wasted his substance. It would have been a different story had he gone and taken his inheritance and invested it, built from it, developed a living from it, but instead he partied it away. I would imagine it's pretty easy to do, especially if you excess in drinking, gambling, women. We know it was wine, women, and song. We know that was the case because his brother accuses him of wasting his money with harlots. Riotous living, fast women, slow horses. And he squandered the entire fortune in no time at all. He wasted it all. The result of such a lifestyle? Well, verse 14, when he had spent it all, now he's got nothing but lint in his pockets, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Now things get really hard, really difficult. A famine in the land. And he began to be in want. This is the inevitable result of a profligate lifestyle, of living stupidly, wasteful living. Of course, you know, when you live that way and you're spending money like crazy, like there's no end to it, like you can live this way for the rest of your life, you make a lot of really good friends. I mean, the kind of friends that'll stick with you and just be at your side for the rest of your life. I mean, you're going to make the real quality friends, that kind of lifestyle, right? No. They fair weather friends. They'll follow you as long as you're dishing out the money. As long as you buying the rounds, as long as you paying for the women, as long as you dishing it out, they're the best friends you'll ever have. But when times get tough, and when you find yourself in lack, verse 14 says, a mighty famine, a great famine in that land. Even food's hard to come by. He began to be in want. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You know, it's a foreign country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, that's about as degraded as you can get for a Jewish boy to feed the swine. And verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But his friends came to his rescue, right? No man gave unto him. Boy, this is when you have fallen and hit rock bottom and you just can't get any lower. This is as debased as you can get when now you're feeding off of the world's garbage. If you've ever fed pigs, we used to have to slop the pigs when we were kids in the country in Mount Hermon, and they would eat anything. A pig will eat anything, literally anything. So if ever there was old fruit, old vegetables, old rotted fruit, anything old, stinky, rotten, something dead, you could throw something dead to it. They'll eat it if it's alive. Pig will eat anything. So now he's in the pig pen. He didn't hit rock bottom. He hit muck bottom. Because a pig pen, nasty, nasty, nasty. How many of you ever smelled a pig farm? Okay, well, quite a few of you. If you've been around a pig farm, you never forget it. That's an odor you never forget. You never want to be downwind of a pig farm. Well, here he is. No food, no money, no friends. A stranger in a strange land, all alone. Pigs were his only company. Story doesn't end there. He's dead broke and broken, but the story doesn't end there. Thank God. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, his mind started to work again. It's like he woke up. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? My father feeds his servants well. They have food more than they need. And here I am perishing with hunger. He's starving to death. I will arise, he said, and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, this is a picture of repentance. This is a picture of repentance. He came to himself. He came to clear thinking. He realized, I am in a horrible mess. I'm in a pathetic place, pathetic condition, and I've got no one to blame but myself. He's not blaming his dad for his stupid rules. He's not blaming his older brother. Obviously, him and his brother never got along very well. but he's not blaming his older brother. He's not blaming anybody but himself. When you read these words, I will go to my Father. I will arise. Now, this is what repentance is. I will go to my Father. Remember, in the other parables, it was the Father doing all the seeking. Here, I'm going to go to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Confession of sin. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Remorse, repentance. And I'm unworthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. This is a picture of what true repentance is. It really is. People's eyes are opened. And look, the Holy Spirit brings people to this place. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's the Holy Spirit working, removing the scales from their eyes, the blinders from their eyes, the dullness from their minds. The Holy Spirit is working, convicting of sin, humbling the proud heart. Because, you know, the young man who left was so full of himself. So proud, so cocky. So, I've got money in my pockets. The world is my oyster, like they say. But now, his stubborn, prideful heart has been broken. He's been humbled. He has taken responsibility for his actions. It's nobody's fault but my own. Y'all with me so far? I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to admit my wrong. I'm going to admit my guilt, my sin, my shame, my sorrow. Here is a young man now so ashamed of what he's done with his father's inheritance. His father's been good to him. I will go to my Father and I will confess my unworthiness. Verse 19. I am no more worthy to be called your son. This is a different man now than the man who left. This is a different man altogether. But he knew what he had to do. It's one thing to know what you need to do. I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to get right with others. I know what I need to do. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. So we read, and he arose. He arose, verse 20, to go home. He arose and he came to his Father. Again, this is a picture of the human side of our salvation. Our responsibility is to go home. Our responsibility is to repent. Our responsibility is to acknowledge our guilt, our sorrow, our shame, our sin, and blame no one but ourselves. No one but ourselves. You have not repented. You have not truly asked for forgiveness if you're blaming anyone else. Because you are, after all, you are the subject or the object of your own choices. You are what your choices have made you. Can't blame anybody else. And this is true not just for salvation, but for anything. If you ask someone to forgive you, don't go making excuses and don't go passing the blame. If you're going to ask someone for forgiveness, forgiveness is this: I was wrong. Amen. I'm wrong. You're right. My fault. No buts. Amen. I was wrong, but. I was wrong, but you were wrong too. That's not taking responsibility. It might be true. I mean, it might be true somebody else was, you know, they participated in this problem, but if you need to ask forgiveness, do not include a but. No, no, no. It's always, I was wrong, my fault, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Nothing other than that is sincere. He arose to go home. When he left, no telling how long before it had been that he had left home, he was well dressed. You know, in the old days, they called people who were well dressed, they were well heeled, because they had good heels on their shoes. And back in the day, if you got good heels, that meant you were a little more well-to-do than the average guy who wore his only pair of shoes down, and their heels, you look at their heels, you could tell that they didn't have much. Their heels were worn out. But if you were well-heeled, your shoes said, you got some substance, you've got some money. When he left, he was well-heeled. He was well-dressed. He had on nice clothes. He had pockets bulging with money. He left. But when he came back, this is a man who had been living with pigs. You know what pigs smell like. So he would have been disheveled. We already know several times the Bible told us he was hungry. He had been living in a land of famine, fighting with pigs. So he said, I need to go home to my father. Here I am starving to death. His servants have more to eat than I do. We know he was hungry, disheveled, tattered, ragged, broken, probably filthy. In fact, as he's walking that road up to the house, the road that leads up to his father's house, I'm sure if any of the father's servants had seen him walking that road, they'd think he was just another bum looking for a meal or a handout or something. They wouldn't have recognized him. But the father recognized him. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father recognized him. He knew immediately who he was. His father saw him. How many times had the father looked down that road to see if his son was coming home? And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. This is the father's heart. Mercy, compassion, love. And the father ran towards his son. The father didn't say, what does this loser kid of mine want now? He didn't say that. What does this wastrel want now? What does this rebellious boy want now? No, no. He ran. He ran to his son and fell on his neck and kissed him. He fell on the neck of his raggedy, smelly, broken son and kissed him. In fact, the Greek carries the sense that he kept on kissing him. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, translates it this way. He kissed him much. He kissed him much. It means again and again. Here's a broken son coming home, humbled beyond our ability really to understand, but coming home and to have his father fall on him, embrace him, and kiss him. I read once that somebody commented on that he kissed away the son's past with forgiveness. He kissed away his past. He kissed away his sins with forgiveness. He kissed him much. Now this is the Father's love, because remember, the Father in this parable represents God. His tender mercies, his compassion, towards those who return to Him in repentance. The Father fell on Him and kissed Him repeatedly. The Son, verse 21, the Son said to His Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned in Thy sight and I am unworthy to be called Thy Son. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. I am a failure. I am a loser. I am nothing. I have nothing. I have squandered everything away that You gave unto me. I wasted all of Your substance. And I've wasted so much of my life. Some years ago, there was back in England in the 1800s, a woman named Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott grew up in a godly home. Her brother was a preacher. Her father had some wealth, and whenever preachers would come through their city in England, the father would host those preachers at his house, traveling clergy. And they would stay with him, maybe for a few days, maybe for a few weeks. They would stay there, and the father always took care of them. But Charlotte herself was sickly. By the time she was 40, she was a permanent invalid. She was feeling pretty sorry for herself, pretty bitter about her physical condition. And one day, one of the ministers that was staying at her house, at her father's house, one of those traveling ministers, had a chance to sit down with Charlotte. And he asked her, Charlotte, are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you really sure that you're a Christian? I mean, you have a little conversation with somebody for a little while, you'll know. Or you'll question. And this minister realized Charlotte wasn't altogether right with God. And he asked, are you sure that you're a Christian? Well, she got mad. She didn't want to talk about religion, and she let him know, I didn't want to talk about religion, just leave me be. So he let her be. But a couple days later, he's still staying at the house, and she said, you know, I've been thinking about that question you asked me. And I don't think I am. I don't think I am a Christian, but I want to be. She said, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to come to Jesus. I just don't know how. And this minister said, well, Charlotte, just come as you are. Just come to Jesus as you are. You don't have to do anything. I mean, she's a broken woman. She's an invalid. What can she do? Her body is weak and often racked with pain. What can I do for the Lord? What do I have to offer the Lord? What can I give to the Lord? He said, just come as you are. Well, she did. She came to the Lord. And sometime later, she wrote a poem. And she called it, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea. Not one plea. That is, I have no plea of merit to offer the Lord. Nothing of value to offer the Lord. I have no money, no talent, no gifts. I come to you without a single plea. Except that your blood was shed for me. And that you bid me come to thee. No Lamb of God, I come. Who would have known when that pastor told her those words, just come as you are, that it would become an immortal hymn that lives on even to this day. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Not many people have received Christ while that hymn was played. Multitudes. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. the Lord will receive you just as you are. Will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Well, I believe that's what this prodigal son, he had nothing to offer the father. I'm a loser. I'm a squanderer. I've wasted everything you've ever given me. I have not been appreciative. I've not been a good son. Punish me. Just punish me. Just let me live with your slaves. And the father said, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on my son, and put a ring on his finger, and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. It's a picture of the father's joy when one sinner repents. We saw it in verse 7. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We saw it in verse 10. There's joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner repents. And here's the joy. Here's the celebration over the son who repents. Bring the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry, for my lost son is found. This is a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's forgiveness, a picture of salvation, not by human merit, that's for sure, not by human merit, but all grace. Forgiveness by grace. It's a blessed story, and that's not the end of it. Because I think, in some ways, that the real punch to this story is found in what comes next. Like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Y'all still with me? You see, the message of the parable was intended for the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, they're the ones who were murmuring and complaining about these sinners coming to Christ. They were murmuring and complaining about it. They are representative of this elder brother in the story. Verse 25, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. There's the celebration, like the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And he called one of the servants and asked him, what does all of this music, what's all this dancing? He said, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. Now you see the unhappiness here of the older brother. He was angry. He was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't go in the house. Well, it's kind of like those scribes and Pharisees were angry when the sinners came to hear Christ. Remember in verse 2? Sinners came to hear Jesus. Scribes and Pharisees were unhappy. Well, the elder brother here does not have the heart of the father. He was a good man. I could imagine. Can you all bear with me just a few more minutes? Imagine this. Two brothers. They couldn't be more opposites. You know, this can happen with children. You can have two kids. They can be total opposites of each other. One seemed to be very responsible, very well behaved, very good. Did everything that he was told to do. But you got this other one over here, this younger one, a little more wild, rambunctious, doesn't listen too well, wants to do his own thing. Older brother, go work in the fields. Younger brother, goofs off. Doesn't carry his share. These two brothers, I don't believe they got along at all. Two opposites. I would imagine people said, you know, it's a shame your younger son's not like his older brother. I mean, the older boy is so good. But you know, when it comes to that kind of good, there is a goodness that's not good. And there is a righteousness that's not right. when it's self-righteousness, and when the goodness is air of superiority and looking down the nose at another. Now, certainly the younger brother probably provoked his older brother quite a bit, because little brothers are aggravating. Of course, sometimes they have older brothers who aggravate them, and that's, you know, that's the problem. But what we see here is an older brother who did not like his younger sibling. He did not like him. In fact, he had no love for him. The older brother had no love for his younger sibling, was unhappy to see him come home, thought only evil of his younger brother, and harbored ill will, resentment, and unforgiveness towards him. And the reaction of the news that his brother was home, he was angry. He was angry. Angry at his own brother. He didn't want him to be there. And I want you to notice something else. This is highly significant. Verse 28, he would not go in. He would not go into his father's house. Now that's a picture too. If the father is God, and the older brother refused to go into the father's house because of the anger in his heart, anger, bitterness, resentment. Now look, these are pictures here, right? You see what anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness will do. This is what pride will do. This is what anger will do. It'll harden the heart. He's not just shutting out his younger brother. He's shutting out the father. He's shutting out his own father with his anger. He refused to go inside the father's house. And, you know, he's got a lot of reasons why. He shouldn't be allowed to go in there. He's a big sinner. He wasted his money with harlots. I mean, look at what he says. The father had to come outside to entreat the older brother to come in, to entreat him, to beg, basically plead with him, come inside. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you. I did not transgress at any time your commandments, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, he doesn't even call him his brother. He just said, he's your son. As soon as he came, the one who devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. This is some self-righteous anger right here that caused him to break fellowship with his own father. Fleshly anger, animosity, unforgiveness, bitterness. And I want you to notice where it's at. It's between two brothers. There's a lot of anger in the world, and there's a lot of anger in a lot of people's families. And if you know how easy it can happen. Family member angry at family member. I'm not going if you invite that one. I don't want any part of this one. I don't want no part of that one. That one's a loser. That one said terrible things about me. This one's a liar. That. A great big amen. There's a whole lot of family anger. In fact, you know what happens when there's violence in families. Somebody gets killed in a family. The first people, who do they interview first? They want to know if their own brother killed them, their own sister, own wife, own husband, own father, own son. There's a whole lot of anger going on, but it'll lock you out of the father's house. If you don't forgive others, what does the Bible say? Father won't forgive you either. The father came out to talk to the son, but he would not be entreated. He poured out resentment against his brother, and even against his father. And refusing to go in when the father had a party like this, all of his guests, all of his friends, all of the others there, this would not only be an insult to his father, it would be terribly disrespectful. Like a teenager throwing a tantrum when you have house guests over and they throw in a tantrum. And you ever had teenagers? I mean, they would never embarrass you, right? Never, ever. Well, here's the older son's attitude. You can have him. I will never forgive him. I will not fellowship with him. If he's in that house, I am not going in. So he chose to break fellowship with his father rather than accept fellowship with his younger brother. That's the picture of the scribes and the Pharisees who chose to break fellowship with the father rather than accept fellowship with the sinners and the publicans. That's the picture. This is what self-righteousness does. In fact, the Pharisees and scribes broke fellowship with Christ. And because of that, because of his association with the sinners and the publicans, because of that, they broke fellowship with the Father. You know what's the sad part of this story? It ends so abruptly. And we don't know if the older brother ever reconciled with his younger brother and with his father. Kind of leaves us hanging. But in verse 31 and 32, let me finish. Verse 31 and 32. After the son had justified himself and vented all of his venom against his father and his brother, the father said unto him, Son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was meet, it was right, it was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, we've all been in some ways a prodigal. See, what this older brother didn't realize is he was just as far from God as his younger brother was. He was as far from God with his pride and self-righteousness as his younger brother was in his rebellion and the wastrel lives. But whether we have wasted our substance like this prodigal son, or whether we have just wasted our years in rebellion, in wandering, and squandering our lives, squandering our time, don't you think it's time to come home? It's time to come home. And it's time to come home to God with a confession of our guilt and remorse and sorrow. That's what repentance is, an admission of guilt, and turning to the Lord with all of our heart and just accepting his forgiveness. Because we see this picture? He doesn't hold it against his younger son. He receives him immediately. I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I've squandered everything, I've done nothing right. And his father says, welcome home, son. Puts his arms around him, welcome home. Well, let the father wrap his arms around you today. Father, we pray. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to consider these passages. And Lord, I pray for all the prodigal sons and daughters, those who've wandered, those who've strayed, those who've wallowed with the pigs, or just those who've been proud and stubborn and angry. Prodigal sons all, forgive one and all, Lord Jesus, as we look to you to wash us in the blood of Calvary's cross, wash us clean from the stain of every sin, from all guilt, from all shame, and restore us, Lord, to your side. Just as you restored that prodigal son to full sonship, not probation, not we'll see, but ring on the finger, robe on his back, shoes on his feet, kisses on his neck. Welcome home. Lord, welcome, we pray, all of your prodigals who turn to you with faith and repentance, as we know you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.